still from Old Testament heroes, talking to, tonight about the prophet whose name is Elijah. And I want to kind of lay a foundation again on why we're even teaching on this. I want to remind you guys again that the Bible says in the New Testament, it says all of the stories and all of the truths of the Old Testament are given to us today for types and examples for New Testament truth for living. And so God, in his foreknowledge, because God actually knows every day of the earth before he even made the earth, the Bible says God actually took and made the earth, but he actually saw the ending when he saw the beginning. I mentioned on Sunday morning, the Bible says God is the Alpha and the Omega. That means that God actually sees the beginning and the ending at the same time. God already knows the beginning he has for each one of us in this room tonight, but also God sees the ending he desires for each one of us also to have. And so whenever God made the earth, God knew what you need to be hearing in 2016. And so he made sure that David went through some things. He made sure Nehemiah went through some things. He made sure Samson did some things to actually inspire us, encourage us, and teach us in the year 2016. Because many folks know, whenever God speaks something out, because God is eternal, everything that God produces also is eternal. So whenever God does an act or God does a work or God speaks something out, it is keeping on going on. It doesn't just stop in a few minutes or a few seconds. And so whatever God spoke and God did 6,000, 5,000 years ago is still bearing fruit in 2016. And the good news also even is that God brings forth increase and God multiplies even what he did 4,000, 5,000 years ago. The good things God did through David years ago is actually bearing even more fruit today than it did back then, because God multiplies what he speaks. I hope you can see that, and that's why I'd be encouraged tonight that we're not talking about just Elijah, a person who lived 4,000 years ago. We're talking about a person who actually gives us principles and truths that'll bless us and help us out today in everyday living. This series is to show us people who were successful in the kingdom of God in fulfilling their purposes on the earth, and to see some things we can add to our or embrace in our lives and help also make them heroes. So in your notes I've given you guys tonight, it's mainly all scriptures written out. Now as the time goes by for the next series I'll do down the road, there will be blank spots, I'm sure, brought back more so. This is more of a message teaching time. Each one of these are on Wednesday nights, so there's not so many blank spots. It's more scriptures. So please take and write notes down in the blanks you have on your two-sided page right there with you. And, of course, all the scriptures I give tonight are given in the New King James Version. They'll be on the screen here as well to read along with this. And so I appreciate you guys taking notes and doing some research beyond this. All of the heroes in the Old Testament we hear about were, of course, human. They weren't angels. They weren't Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. They were actually flesh and blood humans that were fallible in a fallen world. Yet somehow they allowed God to use them in mighty ways and become heroes. Some of them seem to have their act together. People like, in a godly manner, people like Daniel, like Nehemiah, like Joseph. You don't find very many character flaws with Daniel or with Nehemiah or with Joseph. You don't see them having real problems with anger and lust and realms of depression and fear. And yet they were all godly heroes. Other folks were big heroes. Actually had some baggage and issues in them that never quite got totally dealt with and caused them some big problems in their heroship. But they nonetheless, God still used them in their character flaws and did great things through them. These, again, are people whose names are like Moses, who had a great anger problem. Actually missed being in the promised land because of that. David had a real lust problem and caused a divided kingdom in Israel to happen because of that. Samson could not control his jealousy and his revenge nature and his anger nature as well. And then tonight is Elijah, who actually suffered from depression. And so these guys all actually had some setbacks take place because of character flaws. They never were totally dealt with, but they still were heroes in their own right. And what they did, I'd like to be able to do some things they did themselves in my life. Amen? Speaking about Elijah, these guys that actually had issues, I received today in the mail the series from Robert Morris from Gateway Church in Dallas, and it's on being set free. And so I'm going to start watching those DVDs starting next week, and I really hope to start airing those in our congregation here on Wednesday nights and start doing a set free series here. So that'll save you guys from actually going to get hotels and going to a big church in Dallas and driving up there to see this series here. It's going to be a great blessing, I believe, to us. And I really encourage some folks to even take some time to pray, be doing some fasting perhaps if you feel led to do that, because this series will bring forth some things in us that will really help to set people free, I believe, with God's help. Amen. And one thing you know that our guest here named Jeff Eklund went to that conference when he left here, him and Robbie did, met some friends from California and Idaho and went there. He said that he's really seen Robert Morris being the most balanced person he's ever seen as far as demonic teaching goes, the realms of the demonic and oppression, and can Christians have demons and things of that nature there, and how powerful is Satan, or what are demons doing around us. It's about the most balanced teaching he's ever seen. I would agree with that myself. I've been exposed to a lot of deliverance type ministries and teachings and so forth. I'm not a total expert on that, but I do think I know when I see a balanced thing come from that, that it is good. Okay, so that's something to be thinking about for the near future. So this may be the second to the last one I'm going to teach on these heroes, is what I'm trying to say tonight. The main reason we should want to learn from the heroes and do things to emulate them is not so that we can actually obtain the applause of men by becoming a hero, because again, they found among the millennials and among the teenagers in America today, the number one desire they've got is to be on a platform or a stage being applauded like on American Idol. That's what the biggest goal and fantasy dream is of most of our youth today. I want to be like an American Idol person or like The Voice and be applauded by mankind for my gift I have on the earth. We don't want to be heroes to receive the applause of men, because the Bible even says, seek after the applause that comes from God, not from man. Amen? But we do want to be heroes so we can actually be a blessing to others, because heroes affect the lives of many people around them. We do want to do that. Amen? Also, we want to take and see the book being written about us in heaven. The Bible says when you go to heaven and see Jesus face to face, books, plural, will be opened. One book's a book of life with your name written there that you're a born-again believer in Jesus. He says, well done, come into the glories of heaven now. I see your name's written here. You're saved. Come to heaven. The other book is called the book of what you did in obedience to Jesus Christ's desires and destiny for you on the earth. And the Bible says even about Jesus, I suppose that all the books on the earth could not contain the good things Jesus did while he was on the earth. And so there's books actually in heaven being written in a spiritual sense. Now realize there's not literally angels with pens and ink up there writing things down. God is so high tech it'd blow your brains. Apple is like a kindergarten flunky class as far as God's concerned. The iPad is nothing. That thing is like a little amateur piece of junk, the iPad. We've got things like that, 4 million years ago. So I'm saying that God's got ways to record things in heaven that's going to blow our brains when we get there. Amen? Because he knows all things, sees all things, is all things. And so, but he gives us words in the Bible that we can understand ourselves in human terms. So God's writing things down in a spiritual sense that we're doing here. And I want to see the books that God's recording what you do for him on earth in obedience to him to be as full as they can be. And also the third thing is, I want to see all you guys receive what's called, the Bible calls, a rich reward, an inheritance when you see Christ face to face. There's not equality in heaven on your rewards you get. You get rewards according to what you did for God in obedience to him and being broken before him, his nature, character, all these things come together for the rewards that God gives us. And so we primarily want to bless others, but by doing that, God will bless us. You cannot outgive God even in eternity. Amen? So being a hero is an unselfish thing. That's what I'm trying to say. Elijah, though, appears in the Bible like a comet. He just all of a sudden, he's just there. You don't see any background about him. You don't talk about his parents, his grandparents, his lineage. All of a sudden, in 1 Kings chapter 17, he just appears on the scene like a comet. So we don't know much about his background, except that the Bible says he was a Tishbite. He comes on the scene at a time in Israel's history when the most evil king and queen Israel ever had was on the scene. Their names, of course, were Ahab and Jezebel. Now, God raises up a prophetic voice, prophetic person to deal with Ahab and a Jezebel, and the way he does that is tremendous. You can break down the life of Elijah by looking at several subject matters about his life. His life as it pertained to Ahab and Jezebel is one subject matter there. His life as it goes towards the ravens at Cherith that fed him is another part of his life and his ministry. Elijah and Obadiah, we're going to talk about that also tonight briefly. Also his challenging of the people of Israel. Also his battle with the priests of Baal. There's also God's dealings with him. There's also his training of the prophet Elisha to take his place. There's also the northern king Hazael being anointed by him for Syria. And there's also the chariot of fire that took him up into heaven at his death. And so, like we've been doing here the past few weeks, I cannot read all the verses in this short amount of time we have tonight about Elijah, but I can touch on some highlights. And so please try to think fast, write some things down here. And we're going to learn some things tonight that will bless us, I believe, about the life and ministry of Elijah. So let's go now to 1 Kings chapter 17, where we first hear about Elijah. I'm going to start reading there in verse 1. And it says here, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And so Ahab had married Jezebel in direct opposition, rebellion to what God's orders were. God made it very plain to Ahab, don't marry anybody like this who worships Baal. But Ahab just kind of wanted to go ahead and just kind of almost spit in God's face in kind of a graphic way. And said, "I don't care what you want, God. I like the way she looks. I like her people. I like her clothes. Or I like whatever. So I'm going to just marry her anyway in rebellion against you." And so it goes directly against God's order. Now, Jezebel, the Bible says, shut down godly temple worship in Israel. Replaced it with worship to Baal. Now, Baal temple worship was so evil. One of the biggest things they did was actually an abomination to God. Is they actually had the hands of Baal out like a frying pan, and they would take newborn babies and young babies and put them as living sacrifices in the hands of Baal to be fried to death, screaming and yelling there as sacrifices to that god. In the temple, there was all kind of sensual things took place. It was very, very sexual and very, very evil that took place there as well. And so these guys took all the boundaries in the earth and destroyed all of them for Baal worship. And these guys were just openly rebellious against God, where God was one time being worshipped, being praised, being adored in this temple. They now replaced that with Baal worship. Okay, so according to James chapter 5, you can read that yourself sometime. James chapter 5, New Testament, it says it actually did not rain on the earth, the entire earth, for a period of 3.5 years at the word of Elijah. Now that's a big drought. We have 3.5 years on the earth with no dew and no rain. I can't imagine how many animals or whatever would have died from that. But God's trying to show to us today the awfulness of sin, how it brings death to everything on the earth. It was a very radical thing. So we don't realize how grievous and how pain-filled God's heart was by what he saw the Israelites doing, Ahab and Jezebel, in this era. Okay, so first of all, the first thing about Elijah we're going to talk about tonight is, number one, Elijah and the widow. Now, these two main points here tonight, we've all heard many, many sermons and messages on these two things if you've been a Christian for any kind of period of time at all. We're going to try to learn some new things tonight we have not seen before, and then rehearse and learn some things we have learned before. It'll be good for us. Okay, so let's read now verses 2 through 9 in 1 Kings chapter 17 and see what it says about this first point about Elijah and this widow in Zarephath. The word of the Lord, it says, came to him, Elijah, saying, "Get away from here, turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from that brook, and I have commanded," notice this, "I commanded the ravens to feed you there." I heard a powerful message on this by a woman named Ziggy Oblander, who's a German who ministered in South Africa as a guest speaker of the church we was at. And she talked about how God used an unclean bird to feed the man of God. And she believes God did that to show how even women, who at one time were considered to be unclean, to be preaching the word of God and teaching the word of God, he says, don't call unclean what God calls clean. I will even take the raven and cause him to feed the man of God. And so she's trying to show how she herself as a woman got a lot of persecution as a preacher around the world. And even Joyce Meyer, people like that, have the same thing take place. And she's trying to show us men that were there and all the folks that were there, God will use even the raven to feed the people of the Lord and feed them the way he wants. Okay, so that's just kind of a side note. So it says, he went and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord comes to him and says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now notice what it said there. The last word said what? It said, I have commanded a widow to provide for you in that place. Take note of that. Several messages here about Elijah's bread and meat. I've heard this also by many preachers. They believe it actually came from Ahab's house. They believe that God caused the ravens to go to Ahab and steal the meat and bread from him because he was not doing anything to bless the house of God or the people of God. That may be the case. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that, but it could be. And when the brook dries up, he's told to go to Jezebel's own backyard where she was raised. So God again does things to actually provoke the devil right in his face. That's why, again, we got to realize that just must live by faith, because God will almost always ask us to do things that will scare our britches off. Britches are hick words from Missouri for pants, okay? You ever heard of britches? Okay. Well, that's what my mom and dad use on us. It will scare your britches off what God will sometimes ask you to do. He says, go to the backyard of Jezebel, who wants to kill you, and set up your ministry headquarters in her own backyard, where she was actually raised at. God's trying to get to foundations and tear those foundations down in his own way. Let's read now verses 10 through 12, what it says in 1 Kings chapter 17. It says, so he arose, he went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink it. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Okay, so here's this woman here giving what her voice says, and here's what God's voice says, and here's what Elijah's voice says, and they're all different. Okay, you see that there. So, notice that God, or that she actually calls God, he says to Elijah, she says to him, the Lord your God. So she's saying, he's your God, you know him, I don't know him so well. He is the Lord your God. She's actually blaming Elijah for her predicament. She's saying, the Lord your God has made me become so destitute. All I've got is two sticks, a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. Making one more meal, we're going to die. And the Lord your God and you have done this to me. She's playing the victim. She's being sarcastic. She's being cynical. But God still has mercy on her, and God's setting her up for a miracle in her own life. We're going to see that. So even though she blames Elijah, things get better for her. Now, where's the real blame? Really, where should it really be at? Should it be on God and Elijah? Or should it be upon the sinful people of Ahab and Jezebel in that territory? When the 10 plagues came to Egypt, and all those folks got wiped out and had all kind of bad things take place for months and months and months, was it really Moses' fault and God's fault of all the bad things that took place there? Or was it the fault of the sin and the idolatry rampantly in Egypt? We've got to ask ourselves the same thing even today. When Jonah was actually on that ship, and the ship was going through a storm and about to capsize and kill the whole crew there, was that really God's fault? Or was it the sin in Jonah's heart that made those things take place? And you see, today the same Spirit's also working among us and around us. People are blaming God for bad things happening on the face of the earth. But really, is it maybe something more cynical and more evil around us that's bringing forth some gaps in our nations to bring forth some turmoil upon the country? Verse 13 goes on and says, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Make some for yourself, and also make some for your son. Okay, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, there's no temptation given to us, but what such is common to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who will not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, But with all temptations, make a way of escape that we might bear any temptation or pressure we go through upon the face of the earth. So if that's true, what was the escape for the Egyptians going through 10 plagues? How could they have escaped what was happening around them? Well, the simple fact is, if Pharaoh would have heard the word of God, humbled himself, repented, turned from his wicked ways, and also his people as well, the plagues would have stopped right there. Amen? What about Jonah's ship? What about that storm about to kill all those people on that ship that are innocent people? In that case, if the people on the ship, if Jonah would have spoken to them and said, turn the ship around, I'm rebelling against God, going away from Nineveh, not towards Nineveh, turn the ship towards Nineveh, if they had done that, the storm would have stopped just like that, and they would have all been saved. Amen? But he goes the rebellious way, throw me overboard, kill me. I don't want to see Ninevites get saved. And so, unfortunately, God has to work the hard way, brings that big fish out, the big whale out, and does things that way, but God still gets his way in that situation. So what about this woman? How could she also have done her part to see things break loose? Well, she was doing her part. I believe her heart somehow was towards God. And even though there was famine around her, she somehow was one, I think, was calling out and crying out to the Lord for her son and for herself. And God was answering her prayer and doing a miracle in the midst of turmoil in her life as well. When Elijah said to the woman, he said these words, make me a small cake. If you dissect the Hebrew words about these words that are here, small cake actually means break me off a pinch of the cake you make. Make your cake as big as you can, break me off a pinch of it, and give me the first bite of that cake. Can you see there how God's principle of first fruits and honoring God first with your increase brings miracles into your life? Can you see that? It's the principle of the tithe, the principle of the first fruits being sown into God's kingdom. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. It's the principle of seed faith. Pinch me off a little bit and then see what God can do to bless your family. This lesson to you and I in 2016 is this. If you're going through a time of tremendous credit card debt, almost facing bankruptcy, all things are falling apart around you, God is saying, take a pinch at least of your increase and sow it into God's kingdom. Just a pinch. And let God begin to bless what is left over and somehow multiply that. You're going to find out that in due time and due season, you will reap if you will faint not. Amen? So I'm saying, just do a pinch, a pinch. It's better than doing nothing at all. By faith, take that, give it to God, your first fruits, and see what God can do. All right, so in the difficult times of life, that's what God's asking us all to do, to take a break off a pinch. Let's read now verses 14 and 15. And it says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain onto the earth. So she went away, did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. That's a very, very important point coming up next of all. The next point is this. Notice that she obeys the word of Elijah, but she had not obeyed the same command that God gave her. God had told her before Elijah got there, a man of God is going to come to you, prepare food for him, and take care of him. She did not obey what God said. Elijah comes and says the same thing God says, and she obeys Elijah. Well, that's what they're saying to you and I. It's saying that many of us are hearing God, but we're wondering, is that really God talking? Then all of a sudden, a man of God or woman of God in a pulpit or TV or whatever, they speak a message or a teaching themselves, confirming what you believe God's been saying to you, and then all of a sudden, you find yourself acting on what God wants you to do. Amen? That's why God uses fivefold ministry and God uses people as voices to sometimes confirm and reaffirm and push you out into action to things you already believe God is saying to you, but you're just not really quite sure, is that God? You understand that? You guys have all heard, I'm sure, many times a Sunday or Wednesday night message where you heard exactly the right thing at the right time that confirmed what you thought God was already saying. But now all of a sudden you're getting pushed into action because a person has spoken confirming what God has said. This takes place in her life as well. Many times God will use a man or woman of God to speak to us the same thing we already sense God is speaking to us, and it drives us to action. Okay, so part of being a hero is you say what needs to be said, even though the people don't want to hear what you are saying. I think that's one reason in my life that, again, I was able to do 300 seminars on secular rock music back in the 1979 to 82 area. I was saying things that many people did not want to hear. I remember one time I went to they sent me to a Christian school in Dallas, Texas, around Oak Cliff. And I was going to come there and do my little rock seminar for the whole student body. And I was really puzzled. Out of the back of my head, around my eyes, or peripheral vision there, I could see a young man about 15, 16 years old running towards me with his fist in the air and jump in the air and go boom in a kind of an imaginary way. Like he's knocking me inside the head there. But it's all done behind my back, and I can only kind of see it just kind of briefly there, but barely. But what I realized was, not everybody wants to hear the message I had to bring. Amen. I told you guys I had one time in Houston, Texas, they had guys with chains behind the curtain. Gang members were back there. I had people yelling and screaming sometimes during the seminars, getting mad as all get out. And I'm saying, we got to be a people that can say what God wants us to say and be able to say things in love and kindness regardless of what the people are acting like from that. Amen. So, moving on here. Verse 15 and 16 says, so she went away, and she did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So, what I want to ask you again today is, when did the manna stop for the Israelites in the wilderness? Who knows, when did the manna stop? When did that stop? Anybody know that? Yeah, when they crossed the Jordan River and set foot on the promised land, the Bible says the manna stopped that day. Okay, the next thing is, when did the flour and oil dry up for this woman? When did it stop flowing? When the rain first came. That shows us in 2016, God will do miracles for us, but don't count upon that lasting the rest of your life. Okay, you're going to step foot in your promised land eventually, and you're going to find out the rain is going to fall eventually, and then God's going to say, okay, now that that's happened, I'm going to dry that miracle up and then cause you to live by faith and live by the word of God that proceeds from your mouth every single day of your life. Can you see that? So we got to grow up. God does not always use the magic wand and do miracles for us every single day in that realm. He'll do it for a season, but it will dry up in due time, okay? So moving on. After some time goes by, the Bible says her son dies. And in verse 18, she says, what have I done, or what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? There's many lessons in that verses right there. One thing is here to you and I is this. On the very tail end of your biggest victories and miracles, many times your biggest disaster can happen on the tail end of that. Ziklag and David, another example of that as well. And so here's again, this man of God has seen her taken care of for all these months and years even, with oil and grain coming in abundance. But all of a sudden now, her son dies, not of starvation, but of disease. But Elijah, by the miracle power of God, takes and lays his body out upon that young man, sees the warmth of God come upon him, the healing power of God comes into him, raises him from the dead, he is raised up, he is healed by God's power. The main thing about this verse here is, what it's saying to us is, notice, he is living with her in her house. Now, that's totally unacceptable in modern day arrangements, amen? I don't encourage anybody to live with someone of the opposite sex in your apartment or in your house for any length of time unless you guys are brother and sister, okay? I don't suggest that because it's very, very tempting, very hard to resist that. One thing it shows me here is, though, these men of God, like Elijah, they had such an anointing upon them and such what I call a set apart holiness from God. They knew if I would actually sin with this woman, God would probably kill me tomorrow. And God would do that. God would probably would actually take Elijah's life and kill him if he actually stepped this woman here in an essential way. So there's no temptation for him to get near her in some kind of sensual fashion. But what it mainly says here is, him living in her house, she still calls him a man of God. And that means, are we the people in our houses that we are in the churches? Do we say praise God, hallelujah, glory to Jesus on Sundays, Wednesday nights together like this, and then go back to our homes and just raise heck, screaming and yelling and cursing and swearing and lying and whatever else there? Is our life in our house the same as our life in the church or in the congregation? Amen. God wants it to actually be alike. What you see is what you get. What I am here is what I am there. Amen. And so God is saying that to us as well. This guy was known as a man of God who lived in a house behind the scenes of the temple. Okay. So let's go now to second point. Number two, Elijah and Obadiah. Second thing here. In chapter 18 now, moving on, Elijah is now told to go to Ahab. He will bring rain back to the earth. He calls Obadiah, who's a backslidden Israelite, who's working for Ahab. Elijah tells Obadiah, I want to meet Ahab, because Obadiah works for Ahab. He has access to him. I said, I want to meet Ahab. Obadiah says, well, if I go to Ahab and say, you want to meet him, and then you run away because the Spirit of God says, run away, he's going to kill me. And then Elijah says, I will not run away. You tell him I want to meet him, and I promise you I will be there at that meeting. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. And it says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, notice this, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Ahab has brought forth pagan Baal worship. He's sacrificing babies. He's having all kinds of wild sensual things take place in the temples. He's spitting right in God's face. He's doing all kinds of things to blaspheme the Lord. And he's calling Elijah the troubler of Israel. Is that same spirit in a small way around us today in our nations? They're calling what is good evil, and they're calling what is evil good more and more in nations, not America only, but nations of the earth. That spirit of Jezebel, Ahab, is still around. The same demons in them are alive today, and they're still working in the nations in many ways, okay? Nations have begun to blame the people of God for the troubles they're going through. They don't recognize it might be coming from their sin in their nation. Some of their troubles are going through. There were idols in the temples, babies are getting sacrificed, so forth, so on. And we're finding even today through comics, through talk shows at late night talk show hosts, through political debates on TV today, through laws of our nation, the same kind of spirits actually permeating today. And he says, if we could just get religion out of our nation, there'd be so much more peace in this country. I'm finding comic strips are saying that. I'm finding that the media is saying that. I'm finding that the talk show hosts are saying that. The biggest cause of trouble, it seems like, is all these folks that are bound by religious spiritual practices. If we could just take and get rid of, do like John Lennon says, give peace a chance. Imagine there's no heaven, no earth, no hell. Praise God, there be peace on the earth. Well, guess what? Satan loves a void, and Satan loves a vacuum. There is no peace until the Prince of Peace rules over a nation. Amen? Amen. So I hope you all believe that, know that, and we live that. So nations, I believe they hang in the balance every day. The fact is, this is a dangerous world, and there's dangerous things all around us every day. Now, what I want to say here, I'm not a prophet of doom. You're not going to find me on Sunday mornings talking about how the Antichrist is going to come and eat our lunch one day. But I do want to tell you guys, we must avoid, I believe, being lulled into a false security, especially in these last days. For example, we all in this room today have got comfortable homes, for the most part, I believe that. We have peaceful neighborhoods, for the most part. We don't hear machine gun fire, we don't hear bombs going off like in Beirut or like in Iraq or parts of Israel. We have grocery stores that are totally filled to the brim with all kinds of meats, vegetables, fruits, and candy. Amen. We have restaurants on every corner, sometimes four restaurants on every corner in this city called Austin, Texas, and surrounding areas. We have cars full of all kinds of gadgets, cruise control, air conditioning, and blinkers and automatic wipers and so forth and so on. Heated seats, electric remote control starting mechanisms. We have closets that are stuffed full of clothing and shoes. Some of us have got lots of money in the bank, some not so much. We all of us have got churches by the dozens In every big city in our nation and town, there's churches by the dozens. All these things can help us to cope with the dangerous world around us. But the fact is, there is still danger around us every day. There's fault lines and there's geysers that crisscross America every single day. There's gangs of angry youth and young people in all of our big major cities. There's illegal drugs flowing into our country from Mexico and Colombia and all over the world. There's also a $20 trillion debt in this country right now today. There's nations who hate us right now that are trying to be bent on building nuclear weapons to launch against New York City or other places in our country, hopefully in the days ahead. There's climate change happening either by the sun or somehow, some way, but the fact is there's weird weather patterns breaking loose where we find warm winters, big tornadoes, great big earthquakes, and great big floods like we never have seen before in our home, in our own world. There's also even new viruses like the Zika virus, whatever is happening upon this nation. All over the world is happening more and more and more. All these things tell us every day we wake up, the nations are hanging in the balance. And it's only God who keeps back the works of hell that wants to come in and bring destruction to every city, every neighborhood, every boy and girl on the face of the earth. He comes to kill and steal and destroy. It's only by God's mercy and grace that God's had such mercy on America and kept so many things from happening to us that could have happened that did not happen. Praise God for that. And I want to say that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the church are the answer to every nation's dilemma on the face of the earth. Amen? It's not going to be, again, politicians, Republicans or Democrats or our weapons or our Air Force, Damien, that's going to keep our nation totally protected. It's still going to always take the Lord our God to keep us, we hang in the balance from going the wrong way and seeing destruction take place. 1 Kings chapter 18 now, moving on, verses 18 and through 21, we're going to read this. We got a few minutes, 5 minutes left here. I'm going to try to go fast through this as well. 18 through 21. And it says, "And he answered to Ahab, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. And now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent for all these children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and he said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." This is the main question God's asking us today. How long will we falter between two opinions? If God is God and what his word says is true, follow him. But if Baal is God and Satan is God, he's saying here, well, let's go ahead and follow him and see how that works out for you. God must be honored, obeyed, and learn what his word says. Obey what he says because God loves us, God cares about us, and God has what's best in mind for us. Amen? So the contest begins. Verse 24 says, "The God who answers by fire, he is God. The prophets of Baal pray, they dance, they cut themselves, they're going totally crazy, and no fire is coming down. Their God is not answering them. He'd been bound up." Then verse 27 says, "And so it was at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he's a God. Either he's meditating, he's busy, he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened.'" He's actually just kind of mocking them, being sarcastic to them. But he also kind of gives prophetically here the four main reasons people don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He says here, notice this, he might be meditating. That talks about false religions, false doctrines, false things that are religious that leave out the gospel of Jesus Christ. He might be busy. There are so many folks right now that are so busy, they don't have time to even think about spiritual things. They don't wake up in the morning thinking about, man, I might be lost. There might be a hell. There might be a heaven. There might be a Jesus. They are so busy, all they can think about is, how do I get to my job, meet my schedule, take care of my kids, have savings, so forth, so on. How do I do all these things? Or he says they might be on a journey, which talks about having exciting hobbies or exciting endeavors that are so all-consuming in our passions, there's no room for Jesus Christ in those things. Or he says he might be sleeping, which means oblivious to the plan of salvation, eyes being shut to the things of the kingdom of Almighty God. These are four things we must take in combat in our nation's culture as well, because they're rampant today, keeping many people from Jesus as Lord and Savior. Nothing happens for them. So Elijah repairs an old broken down altar on Mount Carmel. He digs a trench. He soaks the sacrifice of bulls. He fills up the trench with seawater. And then the Bible says the fire of God comes down, consumes those bulls, laps up the water, burns up the water, steam comes forth. It's all been lapped up. The rocks, the dirt melt like a nuclear bomb going off. And then it says, then he has the prophets of Baal, 850 prophets killed. Asherah and Baal together had him wiped out and killed. Then Elijah tells Ahab, I hear the abundance of rain. The strong man has been bound. It's time to plunder his house. I hear the abundance of rain. Ahab rushes on his chariot back to Jezreel, where he's from, 150 miles away. And the Bible says Elijah tucks his cloak, I think, between his legs. He runs and he outruns Ahab to Jezreel 150 miles. That's just unbelievable he did that. That's God's supernatural strength. Amen? He's tired. Now that he's tired, that all takes place. He beats Elijah there, and it goes on and says, after all of this, Jezebel is only angered. She's not afraid. She's not scared. She's not intimidated there. She gets really ticked off and angry. And she says, by this time tomorrow, I will have your head on a stick. May my life be dead itself. If by this time tomorrow you don't die yourself, Elijah, for what you did. And so, I want to say in this lesson here, do you realize in every great move of God throughout history, there has always been, when God's Spirit gets poured out and revival breaks loose, there's always been tremendous anger, jealousy, and counterattacks take place on those people every time. Azusa Street, the Welsh Revival, all revivals on the face of the earth, there's always going to be counterattacks, jealous Christians, jealous believers, unhappy unbelievers who don't like what God is doing on the earth. So I'm saying I want revival to come like you guys do as well, but there's going to be a price to pay when revival comes. And the main thing is, are you mature enough to stand the counterattack when God brings forth a great move of his Spirit in these last days? And I'm saying we need to get ourselves like those five or whatever virgins with the oil that overflowed and not let the circumstances take us out. Moving on here quickly, 1 Kings chapter 19, now the last chapter, verse 4. He himself, Elijah, goes on a day's journey into the wilderness. He runs from Jezebel for his life. He comes and sits down under a broom tree, and he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life and kill me, for I am no better than my father's. Okay, so in this story then, God's loving nature comes out, because what God could have done is said, you wimp, you disappoint me. How embarrassing. Do you realize that Satan heard what you said? You have just embarrassed me in front of all the universe and all the angels. You little worm. I picked the wrong guy after all. Praise God that God did not say that to Elijah. What did God do for Elijah? He puts him, the Bible says, on a sabbatical rest to eat and to drink and to sleep. He brings an angel from heaven there who makes his food, who brings him drink, and says, now just take naps, and sleep for many, many, many days. He moves him into a cave on a mountain, and this is the same mountain that Moses was in 500 years earlier himself. What God again is saying is, when my people get worn out and they're tired and weary, I don't come to judge them, criticize them, and beat them down. I come to love them, to feed them, to care for them, to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You're going to get back up again. You're going to go ahead and fight one more day. But for right now, just rest and eat and sleep, saith the Lord. Amen? And we all said amen. We need that sometimes ourselves in our busy culture. As James is back to the platform to help me out here, I want to say in closing, Elijah anoints, the Bible says, Hazael to become king of Syria. He anoints Jehu to become king of Israel. He anoints Elisha, the prophet, to take his place. And soon after he is taken to heaven, the Bible says, in a chariot of fire. Do you realize again that only two people were taken up to heaven like this? They didn't die. They were translated from earth to heaven. The man who's saying, God, kill me, take my life, is one man that God never let him see death. He went from life to life. Never saw death. He said, God, kill me and let me be wiped out. And God said, okay, for you, you're never going to taste death. You're going to just go from life to life, says the Lord. The sad thing here about Elijah was this also. One last lesson. God tells Elijah, Elijah says, there's nobody but me in all Israel that serves you. And God says, I have reserved 7,000 people who bow the knee to me and are actually serving the Lord. You're not really by yourself. They're in the temple every day worshiping God. And what he's saying there is, if Elijah just found the temple of God somehow and got back involved in the local church, he would have been edified, strengthened, and ministered to, and set back in a healthy place to live many, many more years, I believe, of his fruitful ministry life. But he went into a cave. He got by himself, went into a pity party, got all depressed. Woe is me. And God said, okay, I see you. I'm not going to tempt you about what you're able to bear. I'm going to go ahead and take you out. I'm going to put Elisha in your place. I'm going to bring you to heaven because I see your time is up upon the earth. The life of Elijah can be summarized in one statement. I want to write this down. He was willing to take a stand. He was willing to take a stand. Next week here with Franklin Graham, really folks taking a stand in a public way, I'm sure, on the steps of our Capitol. All of us every day, though, need to be able to take stands at our workplace, our neighborhoods, our family, on Thanksgiving and Christmas in front of unbelieving relatives and in-laws. What God is saying above all else is to realize that Jezebel's main spirit was a spirit of witchcraft. Witchcraft has three demons that work with that: manipulation, domination, and intimidation. And that spirit's ruling and trying to rule right now in our politics, in our media, our governments, all over the world. Intimidation, manipulation, and domination. God is saying, don't let witchcraft come into your churches, come into your family, or come into your life. Let Jezebel die in Jesus' name. And let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let's pray. Father, I thank and praise you, God, this day for Elijah. The life he lived, oh God, thousands of years ago speaks to us today. Of things, oh God, we can do to stand in the face of the enemy. Though you placed us, oh God, right in the very backyard of where Jezebel was raised at, we shall fear no evil because your rod and your staff are with us, guiding us, protecting us, and being used by us to defeat the powers of darkness in Jesus' name. I pray, God, in these last days, help us take our stand for righteousness in our nation. Help us, God, to be also an example for our children in our household, that they may also take their stand in a righteous, godly, meek, wise way to not compromise to the secular world around them, but, oh God, to be a light and be a piece of salt, to be a pinch of salt for all those they come in contact with. And they can say, taste and see that the Lord is good. They'll smile. They'll be full of joy. There'll be a difference in our youth, our children, our adults. That will cause the unbelievers to say, I want what you've got. Only comes through Jesus Christ and his spirit living inside of us. I pray tonight right now, if there's those that are facing Jezebel's, Ahab's battles that make them want to just give up and throw their hands up and just run as fast as they can in the other direction. I pray, Father God, give them your word. Give them, oh God, your voice. Let them, oh God, have your strength to make their stand. We've done all you can do. Stand therein, for God will see you through. But Father, I also pray, last of all tonight, let us not forsake coming together like this on a Wednesday night, because in the church of God, there are many angels, many anointings, many giftings. There's your spirit, God, living inside of us, and we are able to build each other up in the most holy faith. Help us, God, not to let any lie or bitterness or thing of a divisive thing divide us asunder. Let us, oh God, be those that are joined together in Jesus' name. We praise you, God, and thank you, Lord, for all these things. Use this week, oh God, for your glory. Bless our sleep, O God, tonight that it be sufficient. Give us, I pray, divine opportunities to share the love of Christ with those we come in contact with. And Father, I pray, bring us back here this weekend, rejoicing in the good things that you have done in us and through us, but also, Father God, poised to be a blessing to others around us in this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for being here. If you can come back this weekend. We're believing God for good things this weekend as well.